A role model is a person looked up to by others as an example to be initiated, to be imitated, to be copied. At school, we often talk about role models and the importance of having good role models that show our students, particularly in that context, how to study, what it means to be an independent learner. And if you're a teacher now, you're thinking, yeah, I recognise all these words. But we also talk about the dangers of having poor role models and bad role models who perhaps lead us down the wrong path. And children tend to look up to a variety of different role models to learn what it is to behave. So to take our children, for example, they often look up to the Gilkison children. Dave's got a wry smile on his face. But they already, aged 1.5 and 3.5, have role models. They wouldn't understand it in that language, but they look up to other children to see what it means to behave at church, to see what it means to behave in a school context or a creche context. And even as adults, we still have role models. Or at least I do. There are people that I look up to and aspire to be like. People that I go, well, yeah, I wish I was more like that in that way. I wish I was kind-hearted in that sense. I wish I prayed with that kind of richness of love for the people that somebody's praying for. So even as adults, we have role models. And through Philippians so far, Paul has given us a new way to live, or a way to live. As he's talked to the Philippians, he's explained to them what it means to be a heavenly citizen. That they're to live for Christ, that they're to live at the end of chapter 1, in a manner worthy of the gospel. They're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. They're to have the same love. They're to be of one mind, one spirit. They're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And they're to value those around them greater than themselves. They're to look at each other's interests above their own. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, they're to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's a radical way of life. And we thought last week about what that means for us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and how it's God at work who gives us that desire to do that and helps us to do that and enables us to do that. And we saw how we should live every aspect of our life without grumbling or complaining. And how if we do that, we live lives that shine like stars in the sky. As we hold out the word of life to our communities around us, to our friends, our neighbours. Paul wrote about how he himself was being poured out in verse 17. And how the Philippians should rejoice together with him in that. And now, having explained to them what it means to be a heavenly citizen, he holds up two men to them as examples of heavenly citizens, as role models for them to aspire to be like. Men who characterized authentic humility and would give them a living, breathing example of what it meant to share in that mindset with Jesus. So as we look through these verses this morning, it's my hope and prayer that we'll understand afresh that God will instruct our minds to see what it lives for Christ. But more than that, that through his Spirit, he's going to move our hearts so that we can live humble lives of service as we sacrificially pour ourselves out for each other. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is that humility is long-lasting, like-minded, and large-hearted. The 18th century missionary David Livingstone launched the modern missions movement into the heart of Africa with a pioneering effort that would prepare the way that others would follow. He once said, "I am willing to go anywhere as long as it is forward for the will of God." He lived out of his comfort zone, setting an example of sacrifice for the gospel. Another writer speaking about him says that such heroic fortitude is always necessary for the work of God to succeed, both in foreign lands and in our own. And that's exactly what Paul presents us with us now. Two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who have heroic fortitude, who are highly praised and prized by Paul for their tireless service for Jesus. They're two examples of living out their heavenly citizenship. So look at verse 19. Paul says that he hopes in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to them soon, so that he may be cheered when he receives news about them. In his current circumstances in prison in Rome, Paul wants to be cheered by news of the Philippian church. And so that's why he's going to send Timothy to them. Timothy's been around the block, it's fair to say, with Paul. He was there in Philippi when Paul first went there. He was there when he moved on and travelled around different areas of Macedonia. And Timothy has stuck with Paul throughout. Paul's life hasn't been straightforward. There's been danger, there's been risk, and there's been dire circumstances. And even now he's in prison, waiting to go before Caesar. But Timothy is still there by his side. And Epaphroditus too, we'll see in those later verses, has travelled far to be with Paul. He's taken Paul a gift. He's gone to serve Paul. And so we see that Timothy and Epaphroditus are both long-lasting in their humility. This isn't a flash-in-the-pan service. This isn't just some temporary enthusiasm. They're committed to their service and their humility. We were getting breakfast ready this week. I just got the bowls out. I'd filled them with cereal. And as I'm sure you know, next goes the milk. And this little voice pipes up, "Me first, put the milk in my bowl first." Someone in our house was clearly very hungry. It wasn't me. And they were really just looking after themselves, weren't they? It's a trivial example, but it just shows us what our hearts are like. We look out for our own interests, naturally. But we can see that contrast, can't we, in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. In fact, Paul says about Timothy in verse 20 that he has no one else like him in his genuine concern for the Philippians. Timothy has a unique relationship with Paul. Paul talks about him as a son, and he's a living example to the Philippians of what it means to be like-minded, to put his interests below Paul's interests, to be subservient to Paul's needs and interests. For Timothy, humility meant putting aside his desires, his plans, his ambitions to serve Paul in his goal and his preaching of the gospel. He is like-minded with Paul. He's of one mind with Paul. And Epaphroditus, too, we saw, was willing to submit himself to the desires and interests of others. He was sent by the Philippians, and indeed he's going to be sent back by Paul in verse 25. We can see he's going to be sent back again. He's not putting his plans above Paul's. One writer points out that Paul probably had a not so ulterior motive in sending Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus would have been known to the Philippians. He was probably a minister there who served the church. And so they would have known him quite well. But for the Philippians, he was going to be another human role model, an example of what it meant to live out the nitty-gritty of gospel life. What it meant to share the mindset of Christ in their everyday living. One who shared that mindset so thoroughly, he was ready to serve others even to the point of death. He was a practical example of what it meant to pour yourself out for the service of other people, for the service of the church, for the service of the gospel and of Christ. And that's why Paul wants the Philippians to have him back. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus were ready to submit their wills to others in service of the gospel. They were willing to go anywhere, to do anything, and to pay any price for the gospel. And in verse 21, Paul, talking again about Timothy, says that for everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul contrasts Timothy with those that don't submit their desires and interests to the needs of others. Perhaps to the preachers in chapter 1 who were preaching out of rivalry and envy of Paul. Timothy was different though, wasn't he? He shares Paul's concern for the Philippians. And it's not a superficial concern. You see that word in verse 20, he says that he shows genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippians. He's burdened with a deep care for them and their well-being. He's the polar opposite to the preachers in chapter 1. A couple of years ago, I had the flu. I think it's the only time I've had the flu. And I hope it's the only time I have the flu. We're not talking man flu here either, just in case you were wondering. Full-blown influenza, temperatures, which meant either being soaked in sweat or shivering and freezing cold and not really knowing where I was. So weak that to take any kind of medicine, Anna had to help me sit up and feed me the medicine like a baby. It was really unpleasant. If anyone's had flu, you'll know what that's like. The terrible headaches, the exhaustion that you feel for weeks afterwards. I didn't get out of bed for 3 days. And during that time, it's fair to say I was probably a pretty miserable person to be around. I was grumpy, unhappy. All I could see was my circumstances in front of me. All I could see was the fact that I was just miserable because I was sick. And I was sick of being sick. Probably what I should have done was read Philippians 2 and look at Epaphroditus when he was sick. As far as I'm aware, I wasn't even close to the point of death. But look at the care and concern Epaphroditus has for the Philippian church in verse 26. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. And Paul goes on, indeed he was ill and almost died. Even in those circumstances, Epaphroditus' concern was for the church in Philippi. He looked past his own circumstances and his own need and was distressed because they'd heard he was ill. He wasn't like me in my self-pity for 3 days stuck in bed. He was concerned for them. He's deeply burdened for his church at home. So both Timothy and Epaphroditus are large-hearted. I think there are a few things that we can take from these verses. First, it could be important for us to think about what it means to be long-lasting. What does it mean to be long-lasting members of Rylands Community Church? What does it mean to be long-lasting friends with each other and partners in the gospel? Timothy has served Paul for many years now. And he's stuck with him through some really difficult times. He's put aside his own ambitions and his plans and his interests. And so we can see, can't we, that to be long-lasting means that we're going to have to sacrifice those desires, those plans and those ambitions for the sake of the gospel. These verses affect how we make plans for our future. That doesn't mean you can never leave the Rylands, okay? But it does impact how we think about making decisions and how we want to make other-centered decisions. Our motivations want to be for the service of the gospel. That should be what drives our decision-making. Where we live, it's not just a case of where we want to live anymore. It's where can we live that leaves us best placed to serve others and serve the needs of our community around us. What job do we have? What car do we drive? Where do we go on holiday? What do we spend our free time doing? Every aspect of our life comes under this challenge to be sacrificial in our own desires and interests. And I think as well, it has an impact on how we pursue relationships with people like the Clarks, who we got to spend a bit of time with last week. They're in Athens. It's quite far away. It takes about 4.5 hours on a plane. And we're here in the Rylands, but together we're partners in the gospel. So being long-lasting in our relationships with them, with Joe in Brazil, with the Dunkleys serving in the Middle East, requires a committed effort on our part to maintain those relationships. If you look back at chapter 1, and see what Paul writes in verses 3 to 5. He says that, I thank my God for every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul saw the Philippians as partners together with him in the gospel. The Clarks, Joe, the Dunkleys and others are partners together with us in the gospel. And I think the way we can relate to our mission partners is going to look remarkably similar to the way Paul relates to the church. In Philippi, he prays for them, doesn't he? He shares in their joy. He writes to them. That's this bit here where it says Philippians. That's the letter to them from Paul. Now, we can send emails. We don't have to send a letter via Epaphroditus or Timothy. We can send it digitally. We can still send snail mail if that's what you prefer to do. But can you see all those things that we can still do those and partner with our mission partners, despite being in different parts of the world? But Paul also sends people, doesn't he? He's going to send Epaphroditus back. And he hopes to send Timothy. And who knows, perhaps that's something that is maybe on some people's hearts here this morning. A willingness to go and serve in a different part of the world, serve with our mission partners. And I think also we see that it's really important, isn't it, to have a Timothy or an Epaphroditus in our lives, to have those gospel examples. Somebody who's going to show us what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody who's going to show us what it looks like to shine like a star at the school gate as we pick up our children from school or from nursery. Somebody who's going to remind us that it's God at work in us. He's the one bringing about the change. Somebody who's going to show us what it means not to grumble in the face of a difficult relationship with a colleague at work. What it means to trust God in the light of a job disappointment or a family difficulty. We need role models like Timothy and Epaphroditus to show us what it means to put aside our own interests, to demonstrate that for us. And that's why Paul's going to send them back to the Philippians, so that the Philippians have those examples themselves. And thirdly, at this point, and this is the one that gets me and has got me this week. Do we love each other like Epaphroditus loves the Philippian church? Like Paul and Timothy love each other? Do we have that deep concern for one another, for each other's growth in the gospel? Or is it a superficial concern that smiles on Sunday and asks how you are and then just forgets about it? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves, to pour out ourselves for the love of each other, in service of each other? Are we able to look past our own circumstances, however difficult and bleak they might be, to take care of those around us? Or are you, like me, making excuses? I've been out every night this week. Haven't seen my wife for a while. It'd be nice to catch up. Don't get me wrong, that's a good thing to spend time with my wife. But I can use it as an excuse not to do it. It's my school holidays. I don't want to do the holiday Bible club. It's a Saturday. I don't want to give up time to help set up the community fair. It's very easy to make excuses not to do those things, to not sacrifice. And that's the challenge here, isn't it? That's why we need people around us to remind us, to show us what that looks like. It is difficult. It is a sacrifice. That's just that word, isn't it? You can't escape the word sacrifice. It means there's going to be a cost. Secondly, moving on, we see that humility is clearly seen, works hard, and is loyal. I couldn't alliterate this one. There's a, a brilliant documentary on Amazon Prime. It's a TV streaming service. I think it's brilliant, at least. It's all about sport. So I appreciate it's probably not everybody's cup of tea, but it's called All or Nothing. Essentially, a camera crew follows around a sports team for a season or a period of time, and they get a behind-the-scenes insight on what it takes to be a professional sports person. They record almost everything. They go to training sessions. They're there in the players' houses. They're at games. They're in the locker room at halftime. You get to see everything about these people in close-up detail. I love it. It's fair to say I don't tend to watch it with Anna. It's not her cup of tea. But it provides a fascinating insight into the world of professional sports. And one thing comes across, no matter what the sport, whether it's rugby or football or American football, is that these guys work incredibly hard. They're up early in the morning. They're running sprints until they're sick. They're in the weight room becoming stronger. Or they're in the recovery room determined to get back out onto the playing field. They commit 100% to the work that they've got to do. And 100% to their teammates. And for some of those players, they've proven themselves to be the best in the world at what they do. And Paul says that about Timothy, doesn't he? He doesn't say that he's the best sports person in the world, but in verse 22, he says that Timothy has proved himself. That carries with it the idea of metal being proved as something worthwhile. So if it was a cheap alloy, you'd put it in the fire and it would melt and you'd see that it was worthless. But if it was genuine silver or gold, it would go through that process and it would actually be refined. The impurities would be burned away and what you're left is with purer silver and purer gold. Paul says that Timothy is like that silver or gold that's been through the fire. It's been proven. Its worth has been proven. He knows that the Philippians know who Timothy is. He's reminding them of that, isn't he? He was there at the beginning. He would have been there with Paul during the riot in Philippi when Paul was dragged off to prison. He stayed with Paul despite that high cost. So Timothy's humility is known and clearly seen by the Philippians. Not only that, but Timothy has worked hard with Paul together with him in the gospel. So just a brief bit of history. He stayed in Philippi after Paul left to watch over the fledgling church there. He appears in a place called Berea. He then joins up with Paul in Corinth. Paul then sends him back to Macedonia to minister there. At which point he seems to disappear for a few years before now appearing again with Paul in Rome. Timothy's a guy with a really strong work ethic. He knows what it means to work hard. Epaphroditus too, in verse 25, Paul talks about him as his brother, his co-worker and his fellow soldier. In Timothy and Epaphroditus, we've got two guys who know what it means to work hard for the gospel. And just look at what Paul is planning. He's planning on sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. He hopes to send Timothy to the Philippians. Well, the way Paul writes it sounds like he's just sending him to the corner shop. It's an 800-mile journey. It's an 800-mile journey that I wouldn't want to do in my car today. And Timothy and Epaphroditus and hopefully Paul himself as well will make that journey on foot, across land, using boats. It was not a straightforward journey. But Timothy and Epaphroditus were prepared to roll up their sleeves. They were prepared to put in the long hours and give up their time and energy in the humble service of Paul and the Philippian church and the gospel. You can't miss their loyalty to Paul and to the Philippians in their service. They've stuck with him through difficult times. They're willing to travel these insane distances because he's asked them to do it, so that Paul can be cheered by news of the Philippians in verse 19. And elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul describes Timothy as his true child in the faith, his beloved son. And Timothy has honoured and respected Paul just as a son would honour and respect a father. These guys are willing to go anywhere, despite the risk, to be in Rome with Paul as he prepares to face Caesar. They're loyal to Paul. They're loyal to the gospel. And so, again, three things I think for us to think about as we draw to a close. Are we willing to pay the price for humble service? Will we pour ourselves out as Timothy and Epaphroditus poured themselves out for the sake of the gospel? Are we going to be committed to that task despite the cost that we might pay? It's clear reading these verses and as you read through the New Testament that there's always a cost. There's always sacrifice in working for the gospel. It asks us to go places that are difficult. It asks us to speak the gospel in difficult circumstances with people. And I find that a really, really difficult one to stomach. I don't like the idea of having to sacrifice. I don't like the idea of my girls having to sacrifice for the gospel or making decisions that might mean they miss out in some way. So if you're like me and find that one a hard one this morning, perhaps later today read through verses 5 to 11 of chapter 2 and ask God to be at work in your heart and ask him to give you the same mindset as Jesus. And we've seen, haven't we, that humble service requires us to work. Again and again in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus, they've worked. They've worked hard for the gospel. And we have loads of opportunities, don't we, to work for the gospel here. We've got loads this summer. We've got the holiday club and the fair in September. But even on a Sunday morning, week by week, there are opportunities for us to work hard for the gospel. Everybody has a job and a role to do. As heavenly citizens, Paul says that we're to work hard and to put in our time and energy for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. We have an even greater calling than those sports people in that TV show that I was talking about earlier. We have something better than that. And lastly, are we loyal like Timothy and Epaphroditus to those who are our leaders spiritually? By his grace, God has given us godly men like Dave and Neil and Steve to lead us as a church family. And do we submit to them? Do we seek to encourage them and support them and serve them? Or perhaps are we sometimes critical or negative and quick to complain? Right at the end of chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians in verse 29 that Epaphroditus is a man to honour, as are people like him, such as Timothy. And so the Philippians should welcome Epaphroditus back with great joy because he almost died for the work of the gospel. In recognising Epaphroditus and Timothy for their humble, loving, sacrificial service as soldiers of the gospel, the Philippians will be recognising on earth what's being recognised in heaven, the true greatness that's been celebrated there. So let's recognise that too in the men that God has given us to lead us. They humbly and sacrificially give up their time. They give up their energy. They pray for us. They serve us. There are examples. They show us what it means to live as heavenly citizens. So let's honour them. And let's pray too that we'd all become greatly valuable and increasingly useful to those who are like Paul, and most importantly, to the cause of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, as I've already prayed this morning, I pray that it wouldn't just be that. You wouldn't just be filling us up with a head knowledge, but that you'd move our hearts to service in humility, Lord. Move our hearts to sacrifice our own needs and desires for the benefit and good of others. Give us a willingness to work hard for the gospel, Lord. Remind us that it's you that's at work in us, both to will and to work. And help us as individuals and collectively as a church family to live and speak the gospel so that we might shine like stars in the sky. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who showed us truly what it means to empty himself for the benefit of others. Give us the same mindset he has and help us to become increasingly useful to those around us as we serve each other and seek to spread the good news about your Son. Amen.